Let's pray before we get into God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you for, the gift of music and just the richness of all that you've blessed us with through the centuries. What we get to sing today in this our blessed church in praise and worship of you, just the older songs and older hymns and newer, but all of it, God, we seek to point our hearts to you. And we're grateful that these truths come from your word that we're singing. So speaking of your word, Father, we just want to thank you that we get to hear it once again today. Your word proclaimed, your truth explained. I pray that it would just come to our hearts, each of us that you've brought here today, and anybody who's listening on our live stream. I pray it's an encouraging time, a convicting time, a time to just search our hearts, and seek to bring application, God, that we'd be doers of the word and not just hearers, and that as we do so, you will just bless us with spiritual progress and more joy in Christ. So we thank you for all of these things and ask your blessing on our time now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn back to the book of James, dear people. We're back in James after a break last week. James chapter 1. And our text is verses 19 and 20 today. And we come to a topic in the book of James that is of incredible practical importance in all of our lives. Okay, it's the subject of communication, how we speak to one another, and how we talk to each other. And somehow in the digital age that we find ourselves in, the art of communication is becoming quite the lost art. I don't know if anybody else has noticed that. I feel like we're in danger of losing the basics of good communication. The norm today has become be slow to listen and quick to speak and quick to become angry. That's kind of the world out there. It's just exactly the opposite of what the Bible says. As that new norm becomes just what's happening in the world and kind of tries to infiltrate into the church, what comes with it is a communication breakdown. It so often leads to all sorts of misunderstandings and problems and broken relationships. There's a humorous story of a farmer who went to a lawyer to get help in acquiring a divorce. And there's nothing funny about divorce, but just to illustrate, the farmer and this lawyer are talking, and the lawyer asks him, "Do you have any grounds?" And the farmer replies, "Yep, I got about 300 acres. And the lawyer says, "You're not understanding me. Do you have any case?" And the farmer says, "No, I don't have a case, but I do have a John Deere. And that's what I farm my 300 acres with." The lawyer tries again, "No, no, no, you're not understanding me still. Do you have a grudge?" And the farmer replies, "Yep, that's what I keep my John Deere in." "You're still not getting it," says the lawyer. "Do you beat your wife up?" And the farmer answers, "Nope, she gets up at 5 a.m. just like I do." Finally, frustrated lawyer, he says, "Sir, I'm trying to find out if you have any reason for getting a divorce." "And well," says the farmer, "you see, we have this communication problem." Just to illustrate, there's, especially in marriage, but it applies to all relationships. Biblical counselor Wayne Mack, he has a helpful things to say about the importance of good communication in marriage. He writes, "Most marriage counselors will agree that a breakdown of communication is almost always involved in marital dysfunction. No one working in this realm of counseling disputes the fact that ineffective communication has disastrous results. All sorts of unpleasant things may happen when people don't communicate effectively. Issues will remain unclarified, wrong ideas will continue uncorrected, conflicts and misunderstanding will be perpetuated, confusion and disorder will occur, speaking of communication. The development of deep unity, emotional closeness, and intimacy will be hindered. Interpersonal problems pile up and barriers will become higher and wider. Wise decision-making will be thwarted. And these are just for starters. Without a doubt, proper communication is a key to establishing and maintaining a deep and satisfying marital relationship. Without it, you'll be inhibited from developing a marriage that reflects God's beautiful plan for husbands and wives," end quote. And some of us have experienced that in marriage, just the difficulties when we don't take effort and time to communicate properly. And I would say that that applies to all relationships, actually. You think about parents to children, children to parents, siblings, you know, relatives, depending on how much interaction you have within our church family, okay, communication, co-workers, your classmates at school, your neighbors. James is writing specifically here to the church and actually to scattered Christians and in different places, but he's talking about Christians, how they speak and communicate to one another. But this applies to everyone. And applying this to today, okay, our digital age, as I mentioned, communication and speech includes not only what we verbally say, but how we communicate online, whether through texting or DM, direct messaging, or Discord, or whatever it is, Facebook, YouTube comments, okay, other social media platforms. We can apply it to that as well. Our communication, how we communicate, is very, very important to God. And speaking of the world of social media, I mean, isn't observing people online who have different opinions, when you see those, you know, videos or clips or whatever, and people are getting interviewed or there's a debate, isn't it just a showcase for how people in this world are failing miserably in how to communicate with one another? We see it all the time, people talking over each other, raising their voices, screaming and yelling, threatening violence. Hey, it's getting really, really bad. Rather than engaging in civil dialogue and discourse, even when other people have strong differences of opinion. And when God is out of the picture and his word is not known and obeyed, that's what happens. And we see it everywhere. The church, hey, Christians, of course, are called to be and to do better. We need to be willing to communicate with one another and with others about difficult issues, okay, whether they're personal conflicts or social issues or politics or whatever it is. We must do it in the way that God has commanded us to do. Sadly, even some Christians are not willing to talk, not willing to have a discussion, not willing to listen when it comes to certain topics. Our text today in James says to all Christians, hey, your faith is genuine, then show it in how you speak and communicate with one another. You must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Hey, what a great basic template for our communications. Helpful, practical wisdom we get once again today from God via James. Chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, these two short verses is our text today, and I've titled the sermon, God's Speed Limits for Our Speech. Hey, what are the speed limits? Quick, slow, and slow. So if you're able, even though it's just two verses, I'm going to ask you to stand if you can. If not, that's okay, but we want to honor the word of God. And James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." You may be seated. So our theme for these two short verses, this passage in the book of James, it's in your bulletin there. It says, growing in godly communication and speech is an integral part of every Christian's spiritual maturity. Okay, once again, this is James' overarching primary concern for these scattered, persecuted Jewish Christians that he's writing to. He wants them to become spiritually complete, spiritually mature, spiritually whole, and to continue to progress despite the difficulties that are surrounding them. Godly communication and speech is a critical part of that. Because we do it every day. Right? We can't help but to talk. He says in verse 19, "This you know, my beloved brethren." Okay, he loves these people. This is multiple times that he calls them brethren or my brethren. And he says here, my beloved brethren, okay, I love you. This is Pastoral James speaking to these folks, these Christians. He says, you know this you know. Other translations treat it like a command. Know this, okay, what's coming up and what he just said. But he says, everyone must be those things, everyone. He's addressing all the Christians that he's writing to. So that means extroverted people and introverted people. It means older folks and younger folks. It means those who have been Christians for years and years and years, and those who are brand new Christians. Everyone, all inclusive. It applies to everybody. If you are a Christian, you must cultivate godly, Christ-honoring communication. And so here's some helps, okay? Three keys that James gives us to godly communication. Number one is verse 19, the first part. Open your ears. Everyone must be quick to hear. Open your ears. Akouo is the Greek word. And it's not very hard to understand that. It just means that our attitude all the time should be people who are quick to listen, eager to pay attention and understand what someone else is saying. And this demands an open, receptive ear, one that's ready to receive and process what the other person has said. Not just hear and blah, 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 blah words, but to hear and understand what they're saying. Godly communication is quick to hear. And so the question is, hear what? Just pleasant words? Just things that we like to hear? Compliments that are thrown our way? Obviously not just that. The opinions of others? Different perspectives? Their side of the argument? Hey, even if they're wrong, or you think they're wrong, we need to be quick to hear them out. What else? Hear the situations and stories of others. Hey, what they've gone through, how they're feeling, right? We need to have a listening ear towards that. Again, that word akouo means to take an interest in the person who is speaking, or it implies that. Okay, to take an interest in the person who is speaking. If you think about it, it's one way of obeying the greatest commandment, or the second, what Jesus says is the second of the greatest commandments, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, listening well is an expression of loving your neighbor as yourself. You're considering the other person's story, their problems, their concerns, their issues, of sufficient importance to be heard and regarded. When talking to people sometimes, you ever get the feeling, just even as they're asking how you are, or, you know, how was your vacation, or how was your trip, that you kind of get the sense sometimes they don't really care how you're doing or how it was. They're just trying to get to what they want to talk about and, just, you know, getting that part out of the way. And when just, you know, you sometimes experience, it doesn't feel great, you know, when you're kind of in that. And so I've experienced that more with people who struggle with patience. And I'm just here to tell you, we've got to be mindful. We've got to be mindful of how we listen if we want to grow in spiritual maturity. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, "He who gives an answer before he hears, before he listens, okay, it is folly and shame to him." Proverbs 17, verses 27 and 28, "He who restrains his words has knowledge." And here's the famous verse 28. "Even a fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent." Okay, I don't know. I don't think Mark Twain was a Christian, but he had his own little spin on that proverbial nugget of wisdom. He said, "It's better to keep your mouth shut and appear stupid than open it and remove all doubt." Yeah, that's a pretty funny thing to say, but his wit could be sharp, right? But there's some truth to that. Proverbs 18, verse 2, "A fool does not delight in understanding." A fool does not take pleasure in listening and understanding, listening and learning, but only in revealing his own mind. Okay, that's the spiritually deficient, the immoral person, the fool in Proverbs, is not intellectually deficient, but morally deficient. And he takes pleasure only in expressing his own opinion. Kistemacher says, "Listening is the art of closing one's mouth and opening one's ears and heart." And really, I think most of us understand that we're supposed to listen. Don't we all know that? Okay, it's like we're preaching to the choir. But a good question we might ask is, why do we fail so often to listen? And I have a few potential reasons. These are not all the reasons, but a few reasons. As I mentioned before, number one, we are impatient. Okay, our impatience makes us unwilling to take the necessary time to listen to someone. So we interrupt, or we cut them off, or we just kind of zone out. Okay, sinful anger, of course, is another reason why we don't like what the other person is saying, and just And so we stop listening. We'll get more of that later. Another reason, we don't respect others. Okay, we might feel like the other person doesn't have anything valuable to say. Or we think that we already know what they're going to say. Lack of respect. Another reason, we are emotionally attached to our own opinion and we disagree with others' opinions. So sometimes we don't listen because we don't really care about the truth, right? We can't be bothered by the facts. We just want to be right, and we need the other person to see that we're right. Then the last reason I'll just offer is that we love the sound of our own voice. We will never admit that, of course, but we want to have the spotlight. We love to be the center of attention. And, you know, a lot of these things are our pride issues. All of these are reasons why we fail to listen, and all of them are not godly. They're not Christ-honoring. They're not glorifying to God. It's quite rare, actually, to come across someone who is a really good listener. That person is cherished, right, like a treasure to their friends and family. We know who the people are around us who are good listeners and those who are not so much. God would have all of us, dear church, all of us, dear Christians, to grow in this, no matter where we are. And so just before we get to the next point, quick encouragement, quick help to grow in being quick to hear. Someone who is a good and effective listener. Part of that is asking good questions, asking clarifying questions with the person that you're talking to. For example, can you help me understand what you mean, okay, when you say such and such? Are you saying, and then try to put in your own words what they said, because that way they know that you've listened to them. You're able to say back what they have said. Even if it's wrong, you're able to say back and you understand them. How long have you been feeling that way? That's just a compassionate thing to ask someone. Simply, what happened next, right? Or then what did you do next? So wanting to know more of the story. Just as you ask those questions, then you actually want to take an interest in what the person's answer is. So all of this is part of the listening process. This is the important parts of listening, is asking good questions, part of godly communication that we as Christians should be striving for. So open your ears, get the wax out, open your ears, open your heart, and be quick to listen. Second key to godly communication is control your tongue. Control your tongue. Tongue is the blank there if you have your bulletin open for notes. Control your tongue. Be slow to speak is the way James puts it, which really goes hand in hand with being a good listener. Can't be listening if you're so quick to talk. James says, don't be so eager or hasty to give your opinion on everything. You don't know everything about everything. And there are some things you don't even know anything about. And yet, sometimes we speak rashly or carelessly. Jesus says you're going to give an account for every careless word that you've uttered. Hasty words, speaking without thinking or considering. Okay, again, this is what the fool does as his habit. Okay, this is habitual practice of the fool in Proverbs. And it does all sorts of damage to him or herself and damage to others. Once you've said something hurtful to someone, okay, which we all have, amen? If you can't say amen, say ouch, right? You can't take it back. Even if you didn't really mean it, it's like a sneeze. Like one, you can't unsneeze once it's out there. It's already, and actually I'm guilty of this morning. Just not sneezing, but saying something just, you know, careless to my wife this morning. And she said, it wasn't necessarily careless, but it was, I gave her the face, right? We can communicate with our face too. Just during our fellowship time, I had to ask her to forgive me. Anyway, all of us, Proverbs 18:12, there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, right? like a jab or a stab. Like that's what happens when we speak without thinking. Okay, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And what a great contrast that is. I love that proverb. Proverbs 18, verse 12. Proverbs 10:19 also, what a blessed nugget of wisdom. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. You're someone who just, you know, maybe you're extroverted and God wired you that way. That could be fine. But you talk and talk and talk and talk. Just understand this. With many words, as Solomon says, like sin, transgression, stumbling, get off the mark, offend someone, do something, say something wrong, is almost unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. As someone else rightly said, God created us with two ears and one mouth. So maybe that's an indication that we should listen twice as much as we speak. And just on average, this isn't every case, okay, but women, approximately 21,000 words a day. Men, approximately 18,000 words a day. Women generally speak 3,000 more words per day. You add that up over a course of a year, that's a lot of extra words. So men, I think that just tells us that we, especially husbands, we need to learn how to listen. Sometimes our wives just need someone to hear what they're saying. Not even necessarily to like, you know, fix the problem or offer a solution. We just need to be sounding boards. We just need to be there for them, right? And you know what? That goes for friends too. Friends in Christ and just friends in general. And so let's just have that understanding. Proverbs 13, verse 3, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin, right? Who guards his mouth, who's careful in how he speaks and what he says. The Proverbs here is saying in some instances it's a lifesaver. Okay? You'll be protected. But someone who's foolishly just speaking all manner of nonsense or whatever is on his mind, okay, that person comes to ruin. And so I think whether it comes out in our speech or it's just in our hearts, I just want to remind us not to be so quick to make judgments. Don't make such quick judgments as an implication of all this. Okay? As Christians, we should always try to make sure we understand the issue before we speak. And that's whether it's an interpersonal situation or conflict or a situation that happens in the family or something that happens in the church or something that's happening out there in the world. We should try to say, once we understand the situation rightly, we should try to respond appropriately, and we want to speak what is helpful. Don't be so quick to judge others. Hear them out before making a snap judgment. There's a story of a tenant of an apartment. He complained to his landlord that the people upstairs are so annoying. Last night they stomped and banged on the floor until past midnight. And did they wake you? Landlord asks. No, said the tenant. Fortunately, I was up playing my tuba. Why were they banging and stuff? Yeah. So don't be so quick to judge. You might not know the whole story. Another application for all this. I got some applications here for us about being, you know, slow to speak. Hey, don't interrupt others or talk over others while they're talking. Hey, this is the way of the world. Don't cut them off when they're speaking. Let them finish their sentence or their thought that they're trying to complete. Hey, some people take a little bit longer to, you know, put things together, and you just got to be patient and wait. You know, we don't like being cut off by an obnoxious driver on the road, but we sometimes do that in conversation with each other. And again, we see this all the time, just out in the world and online. People are debating. It's just hard to take. Another application, if you're talking with anyone, family, church family, friends, enemies even, being slow to speak doesn't mean never speak. This is kind of like the flip side to things. Some people, maybe most people, offer their opinions pretty freely, pretty readily, maybe too quickly, too hastily, but others don't speak enough. It's like trying to pull teeth to have a conversation or to, you know, get to how they're feeling. This was me growing up, actually, as a youngster. I had a sibling whose nickname was Motormouth. I was not Motormouth. I was the quiet one. I was the silent one. And I never expressed my opinion, especially when there was like tension in the family or some kind of, you know, conflict or fight going on. I bottled up my emotions. I bottled up my anger. And I never said what was bothering me. Okay, so this is not good. Okay, when it says be slow to speak, it doesn't mean never speak. Okay, we shouldn't be like that. Praise the Lord, after I got saved, things changed to the point where now I get up here every Sunday and I can't stop talking. Okay? I got to keep my eye on the clock. So there are definitely times when we need to speak, like when wrong is being done, like when God gives us an opportunity to share Christ with an unbeliever, okay? Like when we need to confront some evil or faulty thinking that's in the world. Leadership of any kind requires talking and communication. Men, we need to hear this. If you're not a talker, I'm naturally not a talker, but if you're going to be in leadership, you need to talk. You need to get up and speak. When you're with a group of other people, important decisions need to be made. Hey, it's time to speak. And not hastily, not rashly, but with prudence and consideration and thoughtfulness and with the wisdom of the word and a desire to edify others. Let me just expand this a little bit more to, you know, again, just national and social issues, okay? Because this is a real challenge in our world, and we as the church, as Christians, we need to be prepared in how to give a defense for the hope that we have. But Peter says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts as you do that. Okay, set him apart as your personal Savior and Lord and the one that you love. And then as you speak to others, giving a defense for why you believe what you believe, in contrast to the wickedness that's out there, Peter says, do it with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness toward the people you're speaking to and reverence for the Lord your God. Being slow to speak, again, doesn't mean never speak, but be careful how you speak. Okay, our tone, our body language, our countenance, our disposition, our face, facial expressions, they all matter when we're communicating with people. And again, guys, this applies to Facebook, just chat rooms, direct messaging, texting, whatever. Don't use all caps, right? It seems like you're yelling at someone. And so take it easy on the exclamation points also. But we can and should be bold and stand for what is righteous, okay? What honors God. We should be forthright and willing to engage, and we need to do that in a civil, Christ-like, godly way. And again, even with those with strongly differing opinions. I think we talked about this a little bit in care group the other night, but listen, what's inside of us, or men of the word yesterday, what's inside of us will eventually come out. So we have to guard our hearts, especially when we watch the news and, you know, the political situation, all of that. If you find yourself regularly feeling disdain for others, a disdain, like a feeling of disgust and contempt for people who are just doing really, you know, wicked, evil things, whichever party they might be, bitterness, hatred, you have to be careful. Be very, very careful, dear Christians. We have to be different from the world. Me and my wife, over the summer, we were on a little trip to San Jose area. We were at a Panda's Express, and we just ordered some food, and they said, oh, can you wait 5 minutes? So we were waiting, and this gentleman kind of engaged us in a conversation. He was friendly enough, asking where we were from, and, you know, just it seemed like kind of searching for that gospel opportunity, if so, in that few minutes. But somehow or another, the conversation turned towards how things are going in this country, and he mentioned something about our current administration without saying our president's name. Some people can't even say our president's name without getting really upset. But in any case, he said something, and he mentioned the older generation. And I just happened to mention in reply that, you know, my father's of the older generation, and, you know, he's 80-something years old, and he thinks our president's doing a pretty good job right now. And I kind of agree with him. And so, you know, he questioned me. He said, what, you agree with him? I said, yeah. And all of a sudden, like, his face started turning red, and he started cursing, and he picks up his food, and he's, like, raising his arms and, you know, screaming, all the way out the Pandas. And, you know, it was a little scary. I had not experienced something like that before. And he was like, you know, a couple of minutes later banging on the window of the Pandas. And I asked the guy after our food was ready if we needed to, you know, call the police. And he said, this guy's a regular. He kind of gets like that. Just it'll be okay. And then me and my wife were about to walk out, and the guy says, but in case, I'll call the police if it's needed. Like, great. But anyway, just we have to be careful as Christians. Like, what is in our hearts? Okay, God doesn't just see what comes out of our mouths. He looks at our hearts. And some of us have that kind of thing going on when just these kind of situations are considered or talked about, or we hear something that happens out in the world. Listen, the old saying goes, you are what you eat. I would say, you speak what you are. And our scripture reading from Mark 7 today says, basically, out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. And that's what Jesus says. Like, what is in our hearts is eventually going to come out. And he says, evil acts, adulteries, all of that nasty stuff. And so here's the positive corollary to that, dear people. If we are meditating on good things, if we are delighting in the law of the Lord and meditating on it day and night, if we are Philippians 4 aiding it, dwelling on what is true and honorable and right and pure and noble and excellent and praiseworthy, like the positive corollary to that is if that's what's in our hearts, that's what's going to come out of our mouths. So I want to encourage you with that. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's very, very important for us to know or to dwell on things that are godly. Okay? Spiritual, eternal truths that God has blessed us with in his word. That's how we can do Ephesians 4:29, where Paul says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification." Okay? Not for tearing people down or destroying people, but for building them up. According to the need of the moment, he says. According to the need of the moment, so that you will give grace to those who hear. That's what we want to give to people, even if they differ in opinion with us. And so Colossians 4, verse 5 and 6, just kind of the sister epistle to Ephesians, Colossians 4, 5 and 6 says, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders," okay, those who are unbelieving, those who are lost, "making the most of the opportunity." And then Paul says, "Let your speech always be seasoned with grace," just like he said in Ephesians, "as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So I hope that was helpful as we consider our interpersonal relationships and our marriages and our families, with our neighbors and our friends, our church family, but also as we engage the outside world. All right, so it leads to our last key, our third key to godly communication for today, which is control your emotions. And, you know, there's overlap, obviously, right? Be slow to anger. Control your emotions. Orge is the word anger in Greek, or gao is the verb. It means to team up, to team, T-E-E-M, or to swell, hey, like a volcano before it erupts. Anger, that inner deep resentment that seethes and smolders. Hey, be slow to get that way. Hey, don't blow up. Hey, don't bottle up and explode. Don't let that bitterness, as I was talking about, that any kind of malice take root in your heart. Otherwise, before you know it, it will turn into a kind of a continual feeling of indignation, a continual feeling of either passive or active anger. That's not a good place to be. And again, this could be toward your wife or toward your husband, your children, relatives, someone in the church family, acquaintances, coworkers, kids at school, toward the lost people of the world. It can manifest outward towards anyone and everyone. Reminders again from Proverbs 14:29. "He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly." Again, the wise, wisdom versus the foolish, the folly. Proverbs 15:18. "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms a dispute." Hey, don't we want to be people who are peacemakers, hey, rather than those who are, you know, stirring things up and making trouble? Again, encouragement from Proverbs 16, verse 32, on the positive end, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty." Hey, better than like a strong army, right? "He who rules his spirit is greater and better than he who captures a city." Hey, what a great encouragement that is. As we learn to control our emotions, we are actually stronger, okay, than just even military might, as Solomon puts it. So interestingly, just like James doesn't say never speak, be slow to speak doesn't mean never speak, he also doesn't say never get angry. Did you catch that? Because there is a righteous anger that happens in believers, which is actually right. Okay, when we see evil being done to another person, or we see God's name being blasphemed, or we see or hear Christ being dishonored or mocked, hey, we should get angry, but it needs to be a holy, righteous anger, like God's, like Jesus's. Jesus had sobering words about the other kind of anger, the sinful anger, unrepentant, unholy, fleshly anger. He said in Matthew 5, 21-22, part of the Sermon on the Mount, right? "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not murder.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool to someone else shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. And so obviously, we should never be sinfully angry. This is easier said than done, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible to have righteous indignation. God commands us in Ephesians chapter 4, some of you are thinking of this verse, right? Ephesians 4, verse 26, where Paul is actually quoting and alluding to Psalm 4, verse 4. But it says, be angry, yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Okay, so when we don't control our emotions, when we don't take care of our conflict with someone, and we're still angry as we go to bed at night, okay, that carries over into the next day. It gives the devil an opportunity to sow that seed of bitterness in your heart or the other person's heart, and it does not lead to spiritually good things. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to the things that lead to destruction. And so to quote Andrews here, he says, anger is a complex topic in Scripture. It is a very natural emotion, and clearly it is not always evil. We're all familiar with what we call righteous indignation, and we are aware that anger is a great motivating factor in correcting justice. That's why it is important to note the specific kind of anger that James is denouncing here. He calls it man's anger, as opposed to God's anger or righteous indignation. Man's anger, James says, does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. End quote. So more wisdom from the Proverbs, back to Proverbs 17, verse 27, which I mentioned earlier. It says, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Cool spirit, his temper under control, not just losing his temper. So the person who speaks without careful consideration is the one who is quick to anger. Okay? He doesn't have control of his emotions, and this uncontrolled anger leads to uncontrolled speech. Okay? Once again, you speak eventually what is inside of you. Really, like I said before, that's all of us some of the time. The heat of the moment, you're in an argument, or maybe a sanctified debate, but yeah, really it's an argument, and talking with someone, and it gets tense. We often regret the words that are coming out of our mouths. So James wisely reminds us, we need to learn to control our emotion of anger, which is the source of a lot of hurt, a lot of harm towards others. I know of some people who claim that they're just a passionate person. You know anybody like that? And they say, sometimes I get angry and I yell and I might raise my voice, but I don't mean any harm by it. Okay, well, you've done harm. You've just scared the person that you're talking to. You know, without even just, you know, literally they've said that to me after I've confronted them. So this kind of justification is sometimes supported by psychologists who claim that emotions can't really be controlled. Okay, they're just a natural product of the personality. So they can only be suppressed or ignored. But James and God in the Bible all over the place instructs us differently. As Douglas Moo helpfully writes, emotions are the product of the entire person. And by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, the Christian person can be transformed so as to bring emotions in line with God's word and will. End quote. Okay, it is possible to get self-control. So why shouldn't we get angry? Well, number one, obviously it's sin against God. First of all, that's most important. But number two, on top of that, James says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Okay, so why should we be slow to anger and not get sinfully, fleshly angry? It does not achieve the righteousness of God. In other words, our anger does not produce what God says is right. Okay, it's not going to achieve what God says is right according to his standard. Our disdain, our contempt, our harsh temper, our failure to listen to others well, it's not going to result in any righteousness in myself or in others, okay? In yourself or in the people that you're speaking to. You can't fix a bad attitude with a bad attitude. It's not going to bring about what is righteous, even if that's what your intention is. Robert Morgan, he says, a holy life never grows out of an angry spirit. and bitterness never makes us or others better. A hot temper never leads to higher ground, and positive accomplishments for the Lord are never produced by angry passions. Okay? The anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. So, as we wrap up here, God's speed limits for our speech. What are they? Quick, slow, and slow. So why should we want to obey the speed limit? The answer is because we want to become spiritually mature, which once again is why James is bringing this in. And he addresses it later more in chapter 3 and in chapter 5 as well. But this is the introduction to that. So we want to become spiritually mature. Not mellow, as I mentioned, I think, on care group. We don't want it just because we're older now and we just have less passion or less energy and now we've mellowed out. No, as Christians, we want to produce fruit of the Spirit, which is self-control, and we want to mature spiritually. That is what it is to glorify God in our communication. That's why we should want to grow in the way we speak and how we talk to one another. And then the second question and final question is, how do we obey this speed limit to be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger? Well, I want to tell you all, it's impossible apart from knowing Christ, apart from knowing the one who has given us the law. You can't do it apart from knowing him. So if you are not a true Christian today, you need to know that Jesus died for all of our sins. He died for all of our sins, including our closed ears, okay, our careless words, and at the core of that, our uncontrolled, sinful anger, unrighteous anger. Jesus died for all of those sins, and they're forgivable. Okay, no matter how they were expressed, how much, whatever frequency, whatever intensity, whatever duration, all of those sins are what Jesus died for. And the gospel call is for you to repent of those sins and to turn to him today. Okay, to trust that he died on that cross as a substitute for you. He atoned for all the sins that you've committed. And if you believe in him, he promises that everything has been forgiven, past, present, and future. He's such assurance in the gospel. The gospel call, the gospel command is that you would repent. Hey, turn from your sin and put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ, the one and only living, resurrected Savior and Lord. And Romans 10:9, once again, says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. And so for anyone who is not born again, who is not a Christian today, that is the message for you. And then guess what? You're going to want to observe the speed limit. You're going to want to know how to grow in your communication, know how to speak, and know how to listen, and know how to control your emotions. So that's God's message for all of us today, and I pray that we've been encouraged and blessed by it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us this timely word and such practical wisdom from the book of James, and I pray, Lord, for all of us, no matter where we are spiritually, have received your truth and what you want to accomplish by it, and thank you for the assurance and promise that your word will not return to us void, and it will go out to accomplish what you want it to for the purpose that you have caused it to go out. So thank you, Lord, for giving us this time. Thank you for the book of James and how it continues to give us wisdom, and I pray that we would be wise to apply it to our hearts and lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.